I'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I'd like for us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I encourage you to go home and read this entire chapter as well as the next chapter. They really, chapters 3, 4, and 5, there's just a main thought that's contained in those three chapters that just keeps recurring, and I encourage you to go home and look at that thought repeated a number of times in 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4, and 5. The main thought that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the importance of us looking at things that cannot be seen. One of the problems that we sometimes have as Christians is that we look at the things that are seen instead of looking at the things that cannot be seen. Now that may seem like a paradox when you say to look at things that cannot be seen, but I hope that as we leave this morning that you'll have a better understanding and know that there are things that cannot be seen that we need to be looking at instead of looking at the things that can be seen. I want to begin reading this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read verses 8, 9, and 10 and then come down to his conclusion of this chapter beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 beginning with verse 8. The Word of God says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then come down to verse 16. Of course, Paul, as well as all Christians, Paul was suffering all kinds of things, and yet Paul said, even though all these things are happening, he says, "I still have joy in Jesus Christ." And that's the important thing, is that no matter what happens, it doesn't matter whether you have sickness or financial troubles, doesn't matter how you're being persecuted. Paul says here that he was being persecuted. He says, look again, he says, "We are troubled on every side." Was Paul having a lot of troubles? On every side, all around him, in every direction, he says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed." That takes the grace of God to be troubled on every side and yet not be distressed. He says we are perplexed. There are a lot of things that were going on that he couldn't understand. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Then he says in verse 9, we're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now come down to verse 16, and you'll see how, in the midst of all of Paul's troubles and problems, how he could face those things and yet not experience the despair that normally a person would have. In verse 16 he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And you're beginning to see two different people in each individual. Some people say that they have a split personality. I believe that every born-again child of God has two natures. I believe that every born-again child of God, some people believe that once you're born again, that you have a holy nature and that you never sin and you never do anything wrong. I believe that's contrary to the teaching of God's Word. I believe that as long as we live, we still have that flesh to contend with. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that there is a warfare that goes on in our bodies. In every born-again child of God, and the only people who have that warfare are children of God who have been born of the Spirit of God. But once we're born again, we have those two natures, and we have an internal warfare. We have to fight every day. We have to fight to keep the flesh under subjection. And he says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, the outward man, I believe, is talking about our flesh. And he's talking about, after he says, though our outward man perish, and though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at verses 17. He says, for our light affliction. Now, brethren, if you go home and read about all Paul suffered, you will not call it a light affliction. When you look at all that Paul was going through, it is impossible for a human being to say that what he was experiencing was a light affliction. And yet Paul called it a light affliction. And the reason that he could call it a light affliction is because when he looked at his life compared to the life of Jesus Christ, it was a light affliction. And the Word of God teaches us that we must do that in our lives, lest we get weak and weary and faint in our minds, that when you're having trouble, you have to look at the trouble you're having in light of what Jesus experienced in His life, and you will always see that you don't have it very bad at all. It's a light affliction compared to the affliction that Jesus Christ had. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, even when we have our afflictions, I don't know about you, but in my life, when I have troubles, I have valleys, but then I'm back on the mountaintop. We have, in the course of my life, we have had occasions where we sold everything we had, sold our home and everything else, and then within about a year, God was blessing us again, and things were doing real good, and then we have financial. All of you go through hills and valleys in your life. You go through times that you feel real close to God and other times that you feel far away from God. You go through those seasons in your life where it's a winter time and you feel nothing but death and destitution and desperation, and then all of a sudden springtime comes and everything begins to become alive again and you feel close to God again. In all kinds of ways, we have those hills and valleys in our lives. And Paul is saying that when we are in those valleys, we don't need to be looking at the troubles. We don't need to be looking at the things that are seen. But we need to be looking at the things that are not seen. That's what he says now in verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I hope that God will help us, brethren, to realize that the only way that we can continue in our lives, and the only way that we can continue as a Christian, and the only way we can face the things He's talked about in verses 8, 9, and 10, as well as all other kinds of troubles in our life, the only way you can face those things is to not look at the problems, but to look, don't look at the things which are seen, but look at the things that are not seen. Looking at things that are seen can get us into much trouble in our lives. Not only looking at problems, but if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very beginning of sin all started with Eve looked and she saw and she concentrated and she continued to look at something that God had told them not to partake of. And it was in her looking that she perished and led to them perishing. When you think about David, wasn't him looking at things that are seen that led to the sword never departing from his life? It was him looking at things that were seen that led to trouble in his life. Whenever God called Lot and his family and was delivering them out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah just before God rained down hail and brimstone on those cities, wasn't it Lot's wife that sinned by looking back at those things that are seen instead of looking forward to those things that are not seen? It led to destruction in all of these people's lives. And throughout the Word of God, we are warned repeatedly not to look, not to concentrate on things that are seen, but to look at things which are not seen. Because it's in looking to God and the things of God, it's in setting our affection on things above rather than on things of the earth, that God strengthens us and lifts us up and gives us joy in our soul. But if you look at your troubles and you look at your problems, you will get discouraged. So Paul's saying, the only reason that I experience all these things and yet I'm not experiencing the bad part that goes along with it is because I'm looking at the things which are not seen rather than looking at the things that are seen. You know, in a positive way, when you think about Nehemiah, you remember how Nehemiah had gone before the king and asked the king for the ability to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah began to lead the children of Israel out to go rebuild Jerusalem, what did Nehemiah see when they first got to Jerusalem? What was it that they looked at to begin with? They saw the destruction. That's all they saw. Total destruction. They saw that the temple was nothing but rubbish. They saw the reality of the condition that was there. And if all they had continued to do was look at the problem and look at the destruction and the desolation, they would have just sat down and done nothing but cried over the conditions that were there. But Nehemiah did not just look at the problem, but he looked at things that are not seen. It didn't matter that his enemy said, it cannot be fixed, it cannot be built again. It didn't matter that they said, come down from the wall. He said, oh no, I will not come down from the wall. Why? Because Nehemiah was looking at things that are not seen. Nehemiah stopped looking at the troubles that were there. He stopped looking at how difficult the problem was, and he looked at things that were not seen. All through the Scriptures, we find great examples of men and women of God that looked at things that were not seen. You remember when Elisha and his servant, when they were surrounded by that Syrian army, and the servant just kept looking, what was he looking at? Things that were seen or things that were not seen? The servant, he was looking at things that were seen. He was looking at that army of people that wanted to kill and destroy him and Elisha. And Elisha began to pray, God, open his eyes and let him see the things that cannot be seen with the natural eye. And God opened his eyes. And brethren, whenever the Scripture says here, while we look at things that are not seen, you must remember we're not talking about looking with a natural eye, but we're talking about looking through the eye of faith and seeing God, and seeing the power of God, and the grace of God, and the strength of God, and the angels of God that encamp round about those that fear Him. And when you can see that, like Elisha did, and finally his servant's eyes were opened, and he saw those things that could not be seen with a natural eye, but he saw the army of God surrounding them. Elisha and his servant both then had great joy and peace in their soul. And though they were cast down, they were not destroyed. Though they had troubles, they were not looking at the troubles anymore. They were looking at God and the deliverance that God alone can bring. Proverbs 28:19 says that where there is no vision, listen carefully, you know this verse by heart. The Word of God says in Proverbs 28:19 that where there is no vision, the people perish. The people perish. Now the vision, there is vision that will lead to perishing. That's the natural vision, looking at the things of the world and concentrating on the things of the world. But there is vision that will keep you from perishing. And so it is that the wise man Solomon says that where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a vision. Everybody here, you need a vision. You need a vision of God. We need a vision of God. We need a vision. You know, the Scripture says this about the kingdom of heaven. That except a man be born again, he cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. There are people on this earth that cannot see. Not they will not now, they cannot see. And the reason they cannot see is because they are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you can see the glory of God, and if you can see the kingdom of God, and if you can see the army of God, and if you can see the angels of God, it's not with these eyes that you ever see those things. It's with spiritual eyes. Brethren, I can go all the way back to creation. I can go back 6,000 years ago and I can see things happening back there. I can see the earth was without form and void and darkness covered the face of the deep. And I can see that God came and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Can you see the creation of this world? Can you see God speaking this world to existence? Do you know what kind of eye it is that enables you to look back 6,000 years ago? It's the eye of faith. You know where you got faith from? God gave you faith when you were born of the Spirit of God. So in order to be able to look at things that are not seen, things you can't see with a natural eye, you have to have faith. You can go all the way back to the cross of Calvary. I go back often in my mind to 4,000 years ago when Jesus, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary. Brethren, you need to see Jesus regularly hanging on the cross of Calvary. You need to see what He suffered for your sins and for mine. You need to see that moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross and He cried out and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" When my sins and your sins and the sins of all the people of God were placed upon Jesus Christ, and He could not see and feel the presence of the Father. In that moment that He took our sins upon Him, He suffered more than any of the other physical persecution that He was going through. But in that moment, He continued to lift up His eyes to heaven, and He saw His Father again. Brethren, the people of God need to be able to look at things that are not seen. Go with me in your Bibles back just a moment to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us about a moment in the life of Isaiah. And brethren, Isaiah was a great man of God. But Isaiah had gotten very discouraged and despondent because of the sin of the people. And he was weary, just like Paul was weary in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he had been rejoicing because they had had a king that he felt like was going to try to lead them in the right way. And then that king died. How would you feel? How would you feel if today, if God were to give us a godly president? I'm talking about a true man of God as president. I'm talking about somebody that really fears God. Somebody that would say, "We will do what our founding father said. We will do what the Word of God says." How would you like to have a man like that ruling over the United States of America in every way? Well, that's the kind of man that Uzziah was, a man that feared God and loved God. And you know what happened? Uzziah died. And I think Isaiah knew what was coming. Because in the year that Uzziah died, he felt depressed and discouraged and despondent. It was much like Peter when Jesus had died. And Peter said, all hope was lost. Why? Why? Why did Peter feel that way? What was he looking at? The things that are seen. Right now in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Word of God tells us what Isaiah did whenever he had lost that great king. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And he comes on down and he talks about the great vision that he had of God. Did Isaiah look at the problem of the king dying? That's what he saw to begin with. That's what he looked at to begin with. He faced the reality of the death of the king. But then what did he do? He began to lift up his eyes. You remember how David said in Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." It is imperative, it is important. We need to look at things which are not seen rather than at things which are seen. So he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw God, listen carefully, when Isaiah saw God as he was, as God is, he said in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me. Now, it looks like he would be real happy right then because he had just seen the Lord high and lifted up. Well, he was lifted up in some ways, but in other ways, you know what he recognized? Isaiah recognized what a sinner he was. Nobody is ever close to God without recognizing, I am a sinner. Every day of our lives, we sin, brethren. The Word of God teaches that over and over, that we sin and come short of the glory of God. But we don't see that we're sinful creatures until we get close to God. But when you get close to God, you're going to see you're a sinner. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. How do you think Isaiah felt right here? He was looking at now not at his own sin, but looking at the power of God in delivering him from that sin and in purging him from that sin. And so it is, he says in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. Brethren, as long as Isaiah felt his sinfulness, he knew he couldn't go. But when God had cleansed him, he says, now, here I am, send me. The people of God, in order to go forward in their service to God, like Isaiah did right here, they have to be cleansed of their sins. They have to feel that cleansing. They have to repent and to feel the cleansing that takes place. Did you know the Scripture says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of the greatest blessings that we have in this world. I know that Christ forgave us eternally 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And as far as eternal hell and eternal heaven is concerned, that forgiveness has taken place. But there's a practical forgiveness taught in the Word of God that in order to experience close fellowship with God, we have to admit and confess and repent of our sins in order to have that fellowship with God. Go with me to one other thing that's very important. Well, I want to do two things. I want you to back up first to Genesis chapter 13. You have in Genesis chapter 13, you remember how what we started out looking at this morning is that we need to look at the things that are not seen instead of the things that are seen. And I think that we have in a natural way an illustration of that in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. You have two men here, Abraham and Lot. I personally believe, some believe that Lot was not a child of God. I believe Lot was a child of God. That's my belief. The Scripture doesn't specifically say that, but I think the evidence is there that Lot was a child of God. And Abraham and Lot were both, Abraham was Lot's uncle, and they had a lot of servants, and there was strife between the servants, conflict there. And the servants were just fighting and fighting and fighting, and finally Abraham said, we're brethren, we shouldn't be fighting like this. No brethren should ever be fighting and fussing and arguing. And you need to sit down with brethren. If you've got a problem with anybody, you need to sit down with them and get two or three. Sit down with some brethren and get things straightened out. Don't be having conflict. We're brethren. I believe that every member of this church is a child of God. I believe that every member of this church is a child of God. And so it is that we need to say like Abraham did, we're brethren. Let's sit down. Let's resolve these problems. Let's get rid of the problem. We be brethren. But now, the others would not do that. And they kept on fighting and they kept on fussing. And finally, Abraham told Lot, he said, look, we're still brethren, but you go your way and I'll go mine. They would not resolve the problem. A house divided against itself just cannot stand. Friction and conflict and division just can't continue. And so the Scripture says that, and I want you to see the difference right now in what Lot did and what Abraham did. Abraham said, you choose your way. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Just choose whatever you want. Just do whatever you want to do. And the Scripture says, I want you, what are we talking about? Looking up. Aren't we talking about looking up, looking up, looking up? I want you to look at Lot looking up. Look at what Lot looked up at. In Genesis chapter 13, listen to verses, come down to verse 10 for the sake of time. Go home and read 7 through 14 at least. But in verse 10, the Scripture says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Lot lifted up his eyes. If he stopped right there, Lot lifted up his eyes. That's good. That's a good thing. Isn't that in harmony with everything that we've said so far? Don't look at things of the earth, but look up. Well, here's what Lot, when even he lifted up his eyes, here's what he looked at. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Now, where did Lot go to? He went to the plain of Jordan. What was it that was right there where he went to? The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Scripture says further down, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then the Scripture says, verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, what did Lot do after this? We're not going to go and read that. Where did he live after this? He went right down and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Unbelievable. But that's what he did. He went and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. But listen to verse 14. Did Lot lift up his eyes? In verse 10, did Lot lift up his eyes? But I want you to see the difference now when Abraham lifted up his eyes. And the Scripture says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. You hear the wording right there? He told him to look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. But the main expression I want you to think about right here is lift up now thine eyes and look from the place thou art. Brethren, God gave Abraham the land of Canaan. God told him, look up, and he looked up beyond the things of this world, and God gave him a great blessing. God blessed Abraham in a great natural way, and God blesses His people in a spiritual way when we will lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. While we set our affection on things above rather than on things of the earth, God will bless His people in an abundant way. Someone in their prayer mentioned earlier, and I want to close with this, in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll close here in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, and you know this by heart, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, the Scripture says, wherefore, seeing. What are you looking at? Well, right here, he says we can see. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Brethren, it does my heart good to see the great cloud of witnesses we have around us. It does me much good to see the great cloud of witnesses that are in the Scriptures. But it also does me a great good to see. Brethren, do you see the miracles that God has performed in this church in the last year? Somebody name some of the miracles that God has performed in this church in the last couple of years. What are some of the miracles that God has done? Sister Michelle Street is a miracle. God performed a miracle. Say it again. Sister Nina Harvey is a miracle that God has worked some miracles. What's another miracle? Sister Leslie is a miracle. Brethren, these are not little things that God is doing. We're blessed beyond measure. And we can look at problems or we can look at blessings. And whatever you look at is going to determine whether you're in the kingdom of heaven or whether you're going to perish out in the wilderness. May God help us to look at the blessings that God is pouring out in our lives and look at His goodness and look to Him for the strength and grace we need each day is my prayer for Christ's sake. I didn't get to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.